despised him and who hated him. And they got very upset with our Savior here in John chapter 5. And they got upset with him for two reasons. Number one, because he performed this miracle on the Sabbath. That angered them because they said he broke the law. And this is what they failed to see. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. We rest in the Lord Jesus. Now, let me say to you this evening, this is the law of the Sabbath. Now listen, cease from your labor, from your efforts, from your works, and rest in the Lord Jesus and his work of redemption. That's salvation. It's not by works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, or by grace we say through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, not of works. That's the most difficult thing for the natural man to learn, isn't it? It's not something we do. There's no contribution that we make to salvation, to redemption, to reconciliation, to our acceptance with God. Oh, may God the Spirit, through the word of the gospel, invade our poor hearts and bring us to just rest in the Lord Jesus. He said, you come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Rest. Stop working. Stop striving. Stop laboring. Is salvation no contribution from you? And I would ask you, are you fully content to be saved by God above upon the basis of the work of somebody else? I am. I am. By the Spirit of God, by his dealings with me, by his free grace, by his effectual work, I am absolutely satisfied in my very soul to rest all of my salvation, all of my acceptance upon the Lord Jesus alone and that work that he's already finished. They got upset with the Savior. He did this on the Sabbath. And I'll tell you, he is our Sabbath. Secondly, they got upset with him because of what he said. He said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And they got mad at him because they understood what he was saying, that he's the Son of God. He's divine. He's God incarnate. But listen, my friends, he couldn't save us unless he's God. There is no salvation for poor sinners like you and me unless God himself comes down here to this earth and does the work of redemption by himself. He has trodden the winepress. Listen to this next word. Alone. Alone. Who did? God did. God did. Nobody else could save us but God. Who can raise the dead but God? Who can forgive sins but God? Who can stand eye to eye with God but God? Just God. And they got upset with our Savior. You did this on the Sabbath day. We hate you. You said you're the Son of God. You said God was your Father. We hate you. Well, then our Lord Jesus, he goes down and he speaks of how the Father has exalted him. And then go all the way down in chapter 5 to verse 31. He says, if I bear witness of myself, if I'm the only witness, he said, well, you don't have to believe me. After all, in the Old Testament, in the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses, let every word be established. to watch what he says. Verse 32, there's another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Well, who is that? That's John. John the Baptist. He said, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. Of John, he says, he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season, for a very short season, to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness. Okay, he bore witness of himself. John the Baptist bore witness of him. But he says, I have a greater witness than that of John. Well, what's that? The works which the Father sent me. Notice he doesn't say, send me to do, but he sent me to finish. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Every work that the Father sent him to finish, he accomplished. In old eternity, God the Father ordained that God the Son come into the world to do, to finish certain works. And every work that God the Father ordained for his Son to do, he finished it. He accomplished it. Most notably, that great work of the salvation of his people. And that he accomplished by his substitutionary death on the cross, whereby he put away our sins. He satisfied God's justice. And he brought in for us, oh, how can it be such amazing grace? He brought in for us everlasting righteousness. He finished the works that the Father gave him to do. He said, the same works that I do, they all bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. He says, the Father himself, which hath sent me. Here's another witness. God the Father hath borne witness of me. He says, you've neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. And then he says, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. And I believe the Savior is saying, you do search the scriptures. You labor in the Word of God, reading and studying and memorizing. And they did that. They did that. But they thought they had eternal life by going through the Scriptures. And what they failed to see was that all of the Scriptures, they testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one big book. Now I know over 40 different men were used of God over a period of what, 1,500 years or so to write the Word of God. But this is one book. And they all of the writers, every book tells the same story. And this book is always up to date. It's never outdated. It always applies to us. It is always a valid book. If you were going to go to the doctor, Nancy went to the doctor yesterday, and we're looking at all of his degrees. That kind of makes you feel good. I wouldn't want to go to a doctor who didn't have some kind of degrees, you know. But if I'd have looked up on his bookshelf and I saw these medical books, surgical books, if he had come in and said, yeah, I just got through studying, I'm I'm ready to do perform surgery. I just read that medical book there out of the 1600s. I said, wait a minute. Have you read any that were published recently? No, I'd go by those. Well, we'd just get up and say, we're going to go see another doctor. Because medical books that were published back then, they're outdated. But the Bible is never outdated. It's as valid today, it's as true today as it has ever been. And the message is always the same. It's never changed from one generation to another generation. It's always the book of God. It's always the book of Christ Jesus. It's His story. That's what the Bible is. As you've heard 100 times, the Old Testament says somebody's coming. And all of the writers of the Old Testament wrote, He's coming, He's coming. And Malachi speaks for all of them in the end as he summarizes all of the words of the Old Testament prophets. And Malachi says, He shall come. And they all waited for Him. They all looked for Him. And in the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all said, He has come. He has come. And they set forth His life and His substitutionary death, that work of redemption and His resurrection. And in the book of Acts, through the book of Revelation, it sets forth His exaltation. And He's right now the fact that He is ruling all things by the word of His power. And that He is coming again. This entire book is His story. It's about Jesus Christ the Lord. But these Jews, they read the Bible to no profit whatsoever, because they didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ in it. And He said, these are they which testify of Me. Now, I know every Lord's Day, we have in the bulletin certain chapters of Scripture for you to read, and you can read the Word of God through in a year. And that's a very commendable thing to do. Read the Scriptures together. I tell you, one of the things that we did, and some of the saints in Almond have joined us for worship tonight by the internet, and we welcome them, and we welcome whoever else is watching on the internet tonight. We welcome you to our worship service. But what we did years ago, we started reading through the Scriptures as a congregation. And we did that. We read every verse of the Bible together. And I do strongly stress the reading of the Word of God. But when you read the Word of God, don't just read it so you can say, I've read the Word of God through this past year now. Aren't I good? I'll pat myself on the back. That's what the Jews did. And the scribes copied the Scriptures and they said, wow, we're so gifted of God. We can copy the Scriptures. And you talking about memorizing the Scriptures, they were walking Bibles. But when you read the Word of God, if you don't see the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to reread that passage of Scripture. Don't read it just for the sake of, well, I'm following the schedule here. Well, I'm supposed to read these chapters today, so all right, let me get my bifocals just right and get me a cup of coffee, and here I go. And you finish reading and you say, okay, I'm good till tomorrow. Well, I would say to you what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, well, I don't know. I was reading so fast because I got to get through with my reading for today. Well, in that case, forget the schedule. You see, it's better to read one verse of Scripture with understanding and see the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him and adore Him and rest in Him and flee to Him and rejoice in Him. Better to read one verse of Scripture than five chapters and you never see Him. This, the Jews, they read, they searched the Scriptures. He didn't deny that. He said, you do search the Scriptures, but it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do you any good. Isn't that sad? To have the Bible, to have the Word of God, and to read it, and it doesn't do you any good. And for a person to think that by reading the Word of God, I've got eternal life. Oh, I know I'm saved, preacher, because I read the Bible. Salvation. Now listen, salvation's not in reading the Bible. Salvation's in knowing Him of whom the Scriptures speak. And if you miss Him, if you miss Christ Jesus, you miss salvation. You miss heaven. You miss God. If you miss Christ, you've missed everything. That's what the Savior said. He said, you've searched the Scriptures because you think in searching the Scriptures you have eternal life. But these are they testify of me. Now look, read on. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. Where is life? Well, people say life's in the church. Life's in baptism. Life's in the Lord's Supper. Life's in keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, where is life? The Savior said, I'm life. Now listen to it. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the what? What did He say? I'm the life. I'm the life. And if you don't have Christ Jesus, you don't have life. You don't have spiritual life. You don't have everlasting life. You don't have eternal life. If you don't have Christ Jesus, all you got is death. That's all you got. You got death. He says, you won't come to me that you might have life. And I'll tell you this, nobody ever will come to God in His mercy and according to His effectual purpose of grace, draws us to Christ Jesus irresistibly. He makes us willing in the day of His power. If He doesn't do that, you're not going to come. You won't come. He says in verse 41, I receive not honor from men. But He says, but I know you. Oh my. I know you. I know what's in you. You know, he knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your thoughts. In fact, He knows the thought that you're going to think before you ever think it. I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. Apostle Paul writes about the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He says, you don't have the love of God in you. The Spirit of God never done work in you. Because if the Spirit of God had ever done a work in their hearts, they'd love Christ Jesus. They'd be bragging about His blood, about His righteousness, instead of bragging on their own self-righteousness. Instead of bragging on what good people they were and how they kept the law of Moses, they'd be bragging on Christ Jesus. I was preaching Brother Jack Shanks years ago. It was in Appomattox, Virginia. And this older preacher, he was older than Jack, he got up and preached, and he didn't say anything. I mean, it was just worthless. Jack had known him for years, and I'd known him. I hadn't known him as long as Jack had, but I'd known him a good long time. And this is a man who's like in his early 80s. And Jack and I, he was riding with me. He was staying with me. I was pastoring in Rocky Mount. Jack came out and said, "Isn't it a shame, a man that old, you'd think that all he'd want to talk about is the Lord Jesus Christ." And he didn't have anything to say about him. Didn't have anything to say about him. I tell you, if you love somebody, you love to talk about them. If you're around me very long, I'm going to talk about that woman right there and I'm going to brag on her. I have never in public said a negative word about her. And private, that may be a little different story. Okay. You got me on that one. But not in public, have I? No. You know why not? I love her. If you're around me for very long, I'll talk about Nancy did this and Nancy said that because I love her. If you love somebody, you're going to say good things about them. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to talk about how wonderful he is and how glorious he is and how marvelous he is to save a wretched, poor, dead dog sinner like you by the freeness of his grace. That preacher didn't preach Christ Jesus. Jack said, "I don't believe the love of God's ever been shed abroad in his heart. Because if it had been, he'd be bragging on Christ Jesus." Christ said, look at verse 43, "I'm come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." And that'll happen every time. Isn't that right, Pastor? Every time. Unless the Spirit of God does a work of mighty grace in our hearts, we'll receive another Jesus and another gospel every single time. Amen. But if God the Holy Ghost ever does a quickening work within our hearts, if he gives us a new heart of faith, we'll flee from all these false gospels, these idols that we've been worshiping and adoring and bragging on, and we'll look to and we'll brag on, we'll fall in love with and we'll embrace the Lord of glory, Christ Jesus the Lord. We'll receive him as prophet, priest, and king. That right? We'll say, "He's my teacher. And he's my priest who offered the sacrifice to God that put away my sins. He's the priest who makes intercession for me. I praise him for his mediatorial reign today. And I bow to him as my king. He's my king." We'll receive him. Christ says, "But you don't receive me." And he says in verse 44, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" You're interested in the honor that men can heap upon you. You're not interested in God honoring you with life and with salvation and with righteousness. You're not interested in the honors of God. And then he says this. He says, "Don't think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, and that's Moses, in whom ye trust." He says, "For had ye believed Moses," they bragged on Moses too. "Ah, oh, Moses is our teacher. And the law of Moses, that's what we live by. Moses, Moses, Moses." He said, "If you had believed Moses, you'd believe me. For he wrote of me." All that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Job, maybe. Some of Job, anyway. Psalm 90, for sure. All that he wrote of me, Christ said. He wrote of me. But you don't believe his writings. How should you believe my words? You won't believe Moses. Look at what Moses wrote over here in Exodus chapter 1. Look what Moses wrote over here. Now, Exodus, the book of Exodus was given by divine inspiration of Moses. It definitely continues the book of Genesis. And the reason I was led to this tonight, at least one of the reasons, I think, is because in our Bible classes, we just finished several lessons in the book of Genesis. And now this coming Lord's Day, we'll begin several lessons in the book of Exodus. And I know that we tend to think that these books of the Bible are standalone books. But these books of the Bible are joined together books to make up one big book, the Word of God. It's a continuation of the book of Genesis. You see, in the book of Genesis, we see God chose a family. And in Exodus, we find that God redeemed that family. In the book of Genesis, God separated Abram. He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idolatrous man. He hated God. He worshipped other gods. He wasn't seeking the Lord. Faith wasn't a reward that God gave him because of Abraham's persistence in seeking the Lord. It's a sovereign act of mercy that God went down into the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and one man he called. Called him by his grace. Why, that man's name had been written down in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. Christ Jesus would come into the world to save that man and his seed, his spiritual seed. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. In the book of Genesis, we see God exercising his sovereign right in calling Abraham. In the book of Exodus, we see God redeeming that chosen seed by the blood of the Passover lamb. In the book of Genesis, we see the beginnings. The beginning of creation. The beginning of our population. We see the beginning of sin. In the book of Exodus, we find out what's to be done for those who are enslaved to sin, who are God's people. They're going to be liberated. God's going to liberate all of his people. The Lord said of Israel in the book of Exodus, he said, I'm going to redeem you with a high hand. By the blood of the Passover lamb, and not even a hoof's going to be left behind. I'll have all of my people and all of their possessions. Bless the name of God. That's effectual redemption. Amen. Christ Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. Now, if you read through the book of Exodus, we're going to have several lessons in the book of Exodus. But if you go through the book of Exodus and you don't see Christ Jesus, well, I just have to conclude you're blind. Because I would venture to say this, that there are more types and pictures and symbols of Christ Jesus and his work of redemption in the book of Exodus than there are in any other book of the Old Testament. It's a fabulous book. In Exodus chapter 1, we find that God's chosen people were but a few at the beginning. Look at verse 5. All the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. But Joseph was in Egypt already. Joseph and his wife and his two boys. There's 66 that come out of Canaan with Jacob. And then Joseph and his wife and two more make 70. Well, that don't look like much. Wait. Just wait, though. Remember, the Lord said of Abraham's seed, going to be more than the sands of the seashore and more than the stars of the sky. And you get down here to verse 7. And all of the children of Israel were fruitful. The years go by. They increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Filled with them. They're everywhere. And Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, Pharaoh said, man alive, these people are multiplying fast. We're going to have to do something about this. So we're going to afflict them. I'm going to put them to work. I'm going to get them to build some monuments to my glory, he said. Everybody's so in love and infatuated with the pyramids, they were built with slave labor. The Jews. I'm not so interested in them anymore. This group of people began to grow and grow and grow. They afflicted them. Look at verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. You just can't stop them. And they were grieved. The Egyptians were grieved because of the children of Israel. They had a sickening dread of them. That's what the word grieved means. They had a loathing of them. And God's kingdom. Look, our Lord Jesus, when he's on this earth, his visible church, it wasn't very many. It's just a few. After his death and his resurrection that attested to the successfulness of his work of redemption. And he said, wait for the Spirit of God. It wasn't many that waited, 120. That's not very many. Well, it wasn't very many right then. But I'll tell you what, in the final day, when all of them are gathered together, all these sheep, and the shepherd brings them all in together. Well, John said, as he saw them, and he wrote by divine inspiration, he said, it's more than I can number. You see, God's church has always had their enemies. But our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the afflictions and the hardships and the persecutions against God's church can't slow anything down. I tell you something about the work of God. You can't speed it up and you can't slow it down. You can't hinder it in any way. And here's Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. He said, I'm going to put a stop to this growth. Make their labor harder. They just keep on growing. And then he said, kill all the boy babies. They just keep on growing. You can't stop God's work. I will work. And who's going to hinder me, God said. Who's going to stop me? Who's going to stop God? All of the forces of hell itself cannot slow God's work down. In verse 6 it says Joseph died. Well, that's going to slow things down, surely. Joseph. Man, everybody loved Joseph. Everybody respected Joseph. Joseph was a savior to Israel. To Egypt, to all the nations round about. And I'll bet you when Joseph died, they said, oh, no, there goes the work now. Wait, this work isn't dependent upon a man. This is God's work. You see, God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. You know, people work for years at a factory or a business. And then they get ready to retire and say, boy, this company will never do without me, I'll tell you. I'm one of the main ones here. And then you retire on Friday. You go by Monday, and they're all working. And if they're on the Dow Jones, you look at the Dow Jones and the stock's going up. You say, well, I guess I wasn't so important after all. No, you weren't. Things just keep on rolling along. And God's work's not dependent upon Joseph. Now, God used Joseph greatly. And we're thankful. And I'm thankful for all of the servants of God down through the years. But we're not indispensable. It's like each of us is just a little thread in the whole blanket of God's eternal purpose. And we serve whatever purpose God has ordained for us while we're in this world. And then he's finished with us. He takes us off the scene. And there are other threads that will be used. But you see, the work of God's not dependent upon Joseph or Bill or Jim or Ron or Aaron or Marty or anybody. I go all the way around the room. Not dependent upon any of us. He'll do his work. God's doing his work. And Pharaoh said, well, I'm going to make things really rough for them. Look at verse 13. The Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. In verse 14, they made their lives bitter with very hard bondage and in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor, with harshness and cruelty and severity. But remember, God has promised he's going to bring them out of Egyptian bondage. Boy, it doesn't look, the scene looks real bleak right now. We know God's promises to us. We know some of them. No evil shall come against you. No weapons that's formed shall be prosperous against you. All things will work together for your good. And we say, Lord, I believe your promises, but boy, they sure are slow in being fulfilled. Well, they are slow to us, but not to God. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, and some of you going through some dark valleys, and if you're not in a dark valley, you've just come out of one or you're about to go into one. That's about the way it is with God's people in it. If you're not in one now, you were or you're going to be. But don't disbelieve the promises of God because they don't come to pass today. He will fulfill his word. Amen. Oh, ye of little faith, Christ said, why did you doubt? I tell you, patience is a hard thing to learn, isn't it? Hard to be patient. Because we want something, you know, when we want something, we want it yesterday. But God says, no, things are going according to my timetable. And every once in a while I have some good sense, and I remember the promises of God, and I actually live on them. Every once in a while. Is that the way it is with you? Every once in a while. I mean, I know what they are. I know the promises of God. But I'm impatient like you are, and I'm a sinful man like you are. And I'm weak, and I'm frail, and I'm feeble, and I wonder a lot of times if I don't have more unbelief than I've got of faith. And then I'm so thankful none of this is dependent upon me. It's His faithfulness. And God Almighty said to Abraham, I'm going to bring you people. I'm going to put them into bondage and I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to bring them out. And the book of Exodus is about God bringing His people out of bondage. But not without blood. And that's, I'm going to leave you with that. Not without blood now. He's not going to bring them out of bondage without blood. And He brings us out of bondage by the blood of His Son, the Lamb of God, that took away our sin. Is that right? All right, let's sing a final song. And I forgot to set my stop.